Amen. Let us continue to worship under God's word. If you would open your copy of his word to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 14 of chapter 8. Let's hear the word of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Father, what a gift it is to have your word, and we pray now that you would feed us by it, Father, that your Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might behold wondrous things in your word, that we might receive it with faith, and that it would bear its fruit in us to the glory of your name and for our eternal joy. We ask this in Jesus. Amen. Well, the bulletin says that the title is Adoption as Sons. We'll get to some of adoption this morning, but we're not going to get quite that far. We're going to be focusing on verses 14 and then into 15 at the end. So the focus this morning is on being led by the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? Our text this morning, beginning in verse 14, shows us that those who are led by the Spirit of God, so in other words, being led by the Spirit of God is a defining mark of the sons of God. And so it's important that we understand what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. Often, when the subject of being led by the Spirit arises, the things that are first of all spoken of are what we sometimes refer to as seeking the will of God. And that is defined as understanding a will of God for particular decisions in our day-to-day lives. So often when the seeking the will of God is spoken of, it's assumed that there is a particular will of God for every individual decision that we make. That is, and this is important, not set down in his word, but rather it's something that he has for us, right? God's best, the perfect path for us. And being led by the Spirit is connected to seeking out this will for sometimes mundane things, which restaurant we go to, which clothes we pick out in the morning, which car we buy, what color it will be, which street we live on and on it goes. And those decisions all matter, But when we come to the Scriptures and we see what God's will is for us, we see that as it relates to those kinds of decisions, that God has laid down sufficient information for us in the Word of God to be applied to the decisions that are in front of us. And as we do that, we're able to make decisions good and right and true and honorable and pleasing to God. But it's not the case that we're to endeavor to seek out this secret will that God has. In other words, if I would have picked the cherry ice cream, I would have been more walking clearly in the will of God than if I picked the chocolate ice cream. Or I got that model of car versus that model of car. There's always this anxiety and tension, like, what if I'm outside of God's will? What if He wanted me to pick this thing or do that thing? But God has not left us in the dark when it comes to what He wants for us. And unfortunately, being led by the Spirit has been closely connected very often in Christian teaching to those kinds of things. And what I want to argue here this morning from this text is that when it comes to being led by the Spirit of God, that is not the kind of thing directly that Scripture has in mind when it says that those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, or even when it calls us to follow the leading of the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, these kinds of words. So what does it mean? If it's a defining mark of being adopted as a son of the living God, is a defining mark of the sons of God, then we want to know what it is. And what being led by the Spirit of God is connected with immediately in this passage and elsewhere in the New Testament is sanctification. It is sanctification. So we ask ourselves when we come to a passage like this, it says in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If we want to know what Paul means, what God means when he says led by the Spirit of God, then we need to pay attention to the context. So what's the context? The context here in Romans chapter 8 is this big picture that justification leads necessarily to sanctification, right? Being declared righteous in the sight of God through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, what Jesus did, not what you did or what I did, being accepted by God on the basis of what Christ did, received by faith. That's justification, right? Our sins imputed to Him and the wrath that we deserve dealt with by Christ on the cross, where He suffered in the place of His people and bore the wrath we deserved. And then, having dealt with our sins, His righteousness is then credited to our account, and God views us as righteous in Jesus Christ, clothed in His righteousness. So that's justification. It's apart from works of the law. We don't bring anything into it. We've seen that repeated throughout the beginning of this book in multiple chapters, in multiple ways. Paul has impressed upon us the glory of justification by faith. And then He has been showing us as we come into these chapters the connection between justification and sanctification. Sanctification being our personal growth in holiness, not just our status, right? God in Christ views us as righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness. But then, as Christians, God changes us. He transforms us. We grow in grace. And justification necessarily leads to sanctification. Those who are accepted by God on the basis of grace will necessarily be changed by Him. So that's the big context of as we come into this specific passage. If we back up into verse 4, we see that. So if you're going to go to Romans 8, back up into verse 4. We see that the intended result of the glorious justifying work of God, right? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, having done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. For what purpose, right? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God has, in His work of salvation, right, which begins our Christian life with that justifying, no condemnation work, where the work of Christ is applied to us, He intended that to produce a walking by the Spirit, by which the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in His people, by which we would please God, we would grow in obedience, we would grow in our personal holiness, our devotion to God. So we see in verse 4 that that's an intended result. As we continue to look at this passage, we see the immediate context is sanctification through and through. The walking, living, submitting to God's law, pleasing Him. Throughout this whole passage, we see not only that context, right? We see it come up there, the end of verse 4, who walk, right? This is living, right? Who walk in this particular way. Verse 5, who live in a particular way, who have their minds set in a particular way, who submit to God's law, who please God, verses 7 and verse 8. This is the whole context, sanctification, our walking, our living, our submitting, our pleasing God. In contrast to those who are in the flesh who do none of those things. So I think it's very clear that the context of this passage is God's sanctifying work in the life of the believer. But not only that, what do we see? That the Spirit is connected with that sanctifying work throughout. Again and again in the passage, each of those descriptions of the living of the Christian is connected with the Spirit. Let's look at that again. Just look, scan down to the end of verse 4. Right? Who walk not according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. So the walking of believers, right? The life lived by believers is now according to the Spirit, in contrast to the flesh. The spirit is directly connected with our walking. And then you look at verse 5, right? It's those who live, now we just use a different word, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, right? So that's who we were. But now, you see, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So the life of the believer is lived according to the Spirit, and therefore the thinking, right? We talked about this, the mindset of the believer is informed by the Spirit. It's shaped by the Spirit and not by the flesh. When we go down to verse 12, we see that we are, by implication, debtors to the Spirit to live according to the Spirit, right? So it says in verse 12, we are not debtors to live according to the flesh. Implication being, believers are debtors in a different way. We're debtors to live according to the Spirit. And also in verse 13, right? The immediate context of the verse 14 that we're going to look at. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So here's the immediate context. We were just told in verse 13 that the life of the believer is one in which we are actively killing sin, right? We're putting to death the deeds of the body. We saw that last week, this call to violence. We are to have a holy hatred for sin. Every remaining vestige of sin that is in us, because that while we are not in the flesh, we have the flesh remains, we continue to have temptations, we continue to have impulses towards sin. Sin does remain, but we as believers are in a war, a battle, a fight against that sin. We despise it, we hate it, and we are at work to kill it. And how? By the Spirit. So the context here is so clearly sanctification and the explicit and persistent and constant reality that it is the Spirit indwelling us who sanctifies us. He is the one by whom we are to walk, by whom we are to live, by whom we are to have the shape of our thinking and willing and wanting and acting changed. And He is the one by whom we are to put to death the deeds of the body. And verse 14 is an explanation of verse 13. Begins with that word, for, right? We, by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. Because all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? In this context, it's crystal clear that to be led by the Spirit has to do negatively with our war against sin, putting sin to death, the deeds of the body. It has to do positively with walking, with living, with thinking that is shaped by the Spirit. It has to do positively with obedience to the revealed will of God in His Word. To be led by the Spirit of God is to follow the impulses of the Spirit towards righteousness and against the flesh in our thinking, in our willing, and in our acting. It's to follow the impulses of the Spirit towards righteousness and against the flesh in our thinking, our willing, and are acting. It's not some mysterious thing that you're waiting for, you know, and kind of an arbitrary, you want to make a decision, and then you are going to go a certain way, and you kind of wait for this feeling of peace, and if you have this feeling of peace, then you go ahead, you're good to go. I've seen a lot of brothers and sisters make decisions, and on the face of it, they were unwise, and they asked for counsel from a pastor somewhere, whether it's here or somewhere else, and they were given counsel that said, that really doesn't seem wise, right, as we apply these principles. And they said, but I have peace. I have peace, so off I go. Here we are speaking about things that are clear. Being led by the Spirit is to follow the impulses of the Spirit towards righteousness and against the flesh in our thinking, our willing, and our acting. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit, to increasingly see sin in our lives and to quickly turn to from the convicting work of the Spirit to rest again in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. The Spirit is at work to consistently bring conviction to us through the Word of God on remaining sin in our lives. And the Spirit then leads us from that conviction to rest again in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. Oh, believer, you know this work. Again and again, you've experienced this wonderful leading. The sting of knowing your sin shown to you again. But then the comfort and encouragement of seeing the finished work of Christ on your behalf, of fleeing to Him in faith, of resting on His work. And then the Spirit leads you by the Word to endeavor after, to run after, to resolve after renewed obedience in that area. It's not perfect, but it's real. It's true. The Spirit is constantly and consistently moving believers towards righteousness in our thinking, our willing, and acting, and away from sin in our thinking and our willing and our acting. And that's what it means to be led by the Spirit. It means that that is occurring in our lives. The work of the leading of the Spirit always has an eye, a focus on the Father and the finished work of the Son. We'll get to the Father aspect in a moment, but the work of the Spirit always has its focus on the finished work of the Son. Right? Jesus says in John that the Spirit bears witness to Him. It testifies of Him. He leads us into all truth, and at the center of all truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the one who is truly led by the Spirit in the sense of verse 14 is led by faith to rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one time back when you were 3 years old or 5 years old or 7 years old, but daily, consistently, constantly. The Spirit is regularly bringing conviction of sin. And again, we don't want to mix this up with the normal work of the conscience that is at work in unbeliever and believer alike. It's not just a sense to know what's wrong, to know you should do different, but it is a work that leads you to see your sin before God Himself, to abhor it because it offends God, and to turn from it and rest in the provision that God has made in Christ. This is your experience, believer, led by the Spirit of God, to see sin for its evil and turn from it, to see righteousness as it's laid down in the Word and to run after it, to consistently, though imperfectly, be fighting against remaining sin in your life. One old theologian says that this verse exposes all hypocrites, those who claim the name of Christ and yet live in countless ways after the flesh, submitted to the flesh, according to the flesh. They profess Christ, but their life is a life lived according to the flesh. Sin remains secret, it remains hidden, and it remains coddled. It is not abhorred. It is not confessed. It is not fled from, and it is not killed by the Spirit of God. But we see from verse 14 that is those who are led by the Spirit of God, most immediately defined as putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, who are sons of God. The Scriptures are not shy to consistently identify believers by the lives we live, the fruit we bear. You see, there's two ditches when it comes to the Christian life. The first ditch is the ditch of the Pharisees. Right? There are those who profess the name of Christ, but they have the spirit of the Pharisee, right? We think of that moment where the Pharisee comes and he stands up and there's the tax collector and he says, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like these people. I do differently. I live differently. I'm like this," right? He's full of pride and hypocrisy. His righteousness is an external thing, and he believes that he is the source of it. And we rightly recoil at the attitude of Pharisees who rest in works of the law. Who ooze and drip pride. And yes, we've encountered not a few Pharisees in the history of the professing church who get together and say, "I'm just so glad I'm not like those bad people. I'm a good people." This attitude is terrible and it's wrong. Right? We as true believers understand that by nature we're children of wrath. We understand that we had nothing in us to commend us to God. We understand that we are believers on account of the sovereign grace of God and Him alone. He gets all the glory. We take zero credit for being here this morning and having faith in the true and living God. He did that. And we praise Him for it. We give thanks to Him for it. And so we are supposed to be then shaped by the humility that rightly flows out of that. But for the grace of God, I would go the same way as everyone else. That's one ditch, thinking that Christians are those who are just the good people instead of the bad people. And that's abhorrent. It's not biblical. However, there's a ditch on the other side. And you sometimes hear it, unfortunately, in the language of those who are trying to reject that first ditch, right? They're trying to remind believers and the world that we are indeed those who were in no better situation by them, and we are Christians by grace alone. We remain those who sin. But sometimes in reaction and in a desire to kind of uphold that and sustain that, you hear believers talk about how we're just as bad as everyone else. We're just like everyone else, right? There's almost this reaction that says, yeah, we're exactly the same as the world. But you read the New Testament and you tell me that it's okay to describe believers as just exactly like everyone else. It's not, right? The Scriptures are not shy to identify God's people by the lives we live, in part. It does it here in verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. No, believers, we are not what we once were. That's part of the core teaching of the Scriptures. When God made us new, when God gave us faith, He then began the work of changing us and transforming us by His Spirit. Right? We are those we saw last week who have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, the Spirit of the Holy God dwelling in us. And where the Holy God manifests His presence, things change. While we see just how far we have to go as believers, just how much sin we still need to put to death, we are led by the Spirit of God, or we are not sons of God. Our lives are different. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us be done with those people who quote the statistics. Oh, Christians divorce just as much as non-Christians. Christians do this just as much as non-Christians. No, a lot of churches have allowed nominal people to come into their membership roles who called them Christians, though they live like the world, though they deny the faith by their conduct. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is an evidence of our sonship. It is a precious evidence of our sonship. This leading in our lives, leading us to conviction, leading us to confession, leading us to rest upon Jesus day in and day out for our salvation, leading us to put off that which belongs to the old life, to put to death the deeds of the body, leading us bit by bit to pursue righteousness, to love our brothers and sisters in an increasing way. This is a glorious evidence of sonship. Sonship is evidenced by the leading of the Spirit in the life of the believer. It is not established by it. This is a very important point to make. The leading of the Spirit is connected with sanctification, with our growth in personal holiness, our battle with the flesh, our killing the deeds of the body. And if sonship was secured or established by that, then our sonship would rest upon the change in our life. What a horrible place to be that would be. What a non-Christian place that would be. Our sonship is revealed by the leading of the Spirit in our life, not established by it, not secured by it, right? All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Sons of God is the status. Those who bear the status have the leading of the Spirit of God in their lives. We see this even again just as clearly in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. Right in Galatians 3:26, it says that it's in Christ Jesus that we are sons of God through faith. And because we are sons, He's given us His Spirit. And because His Spirit has been given to us, the leading of that Spirit is evidence in our lives that we are sons of God. The leading of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer is a wonderful aid to assurance. It's a wonderful aid to assurance. The glorious reality that we are not what we once were, though we are not what we want to be and what we will be, is a strengthening and assuring reality in the life of the believer. One more note as we come to a close here. And that's the sweet character of the Spirit's leading. Look at verse 15. Right, that leading, the convicting work, the drawing us again and again to rest in Christ, the wooing us away from sin and towards righteousness, the strengthening us in resolve to kill what is earthly in us and to put on what we have in Christ. That whole work has the sweet character of verse 15. What does it say? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. The law carries with it a spirit of slavery, right? The law commands and then condemns for failure to obey the command. Right? The law says, do this and live. And so the law has with it a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We think of those under the old covenant. Remember, there were many who were covenant members under the old covenant, and yet they were not regenerated by the Spirit of God. They were not believers. And yet they, in large measure, often were conformed externally to the law of God. Why? Well, because they saw the consequences of sin, right? God said this, and if this doesn't happen, here come the stones. Law has that spirit of slavery in it, and there's a servile serving there. Right, that trembles and is simply trying to escape judgment. Beloved, this is not how the Spirit leads us to do battle against remaining sin. This is not how the Spirit leads us to pursue holiness. right? As though believers were just looking at the bare commands of God. I better obey, because if I don't obey, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. There's consequences. And God says this is right, so I better do it. The spirit of slavery, to fall back into fear, belongs to a covenant of works. It belongs to something else. But you, Paul says, have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is the sweet character of the Spirit's leading in and through all of it, His convicting work, His leading us again and again to Christ, His leading us to increased obedience, His leading us to do battle against sin, to wage war against it, is shaped by this glorious spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit leads us to God through the work of Christ, that we might call upon Him, that we might cry out to Him, that we might appeal to Him as our Father. We'll spend more time on the glory of adoption next week, but believer, this week, as you are led by the Spirit of God, and as you endeavor to be increasingly led by the Spirit of God, know again this flavor of His leading. Not a spirit of slavery, not fearfulness, but rather the leading of one who leads you in obedience to your Father. The one who has owned you as His child, who has established you as His son. Apart from anything you did, He's secured that status for you, and out of that, you are free to do battle against sin. You are free to grow in your obedience towards Him. The Scriptures again and again connect the fatherhood of God with our character as believers. We'll just look at 1 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to flip there, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Notice what Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, this is how you ought to live. Live as a child of God. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Oh, let this shape and flavor and encourage our Christian lives, that we would do so as children of the living God, sons of the living God, having God as our Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that it is the clear teaching of Your word that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And Father, every believer here has that testimony, has that witness, has that reality. Oh, often, Father, we are too slow to yield to the work of the Spirit in our lives. He convicts us of sin, and we can be slow to repent, and we grieve Him. Oh, Father, would we be eager to follow His leading with speed? And yet, Lord, for every believer, He does lead us. Oh, and we know He does. He has led us from our sins to trust in Jesus. He has led us from specific sin to repent of it and to rest in God, in You. He has led us to turn from it and to walk in renewed obedience step by step, moment by moment. Lord, we are not what we were. What a glorious wonder and testimony of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Oh, would we yearn for more as Your children? Would we long for more as Your children? And would we see His leading bear more and more fruit in our lives? We ask this in Jesus. Amen.